Okay, so get this right. Today, we're diving deep into what's called the Beelzebul controversy. And it's really, it's this crazy story, you know, where Jesus, he heals this guy who can't talk. Obviously a good thing, right?
Yeah.
But then some people in the crowd start accusing him of, like, being in league with the devil. So we're going to try to figure out what in the world is going on here.
Yeah, it's super interesting. It really gives you a glimpse, like a window into the world that Jesus lived in. I mean, just imagine, right? They really believed in spiritual forces, good and evil, like, as just part of daily life, you know?
So, okay, let me set the scene for you a little bit. So you've got Jesus, right? And he's, you know, on his way to Jerusalem. He's teaching, he's performing these miracles, like the whole nine yards. And then all of a sudden, he runs into this guy who can't speak. And everyone's just kind of like, well, duh, obviously demons. Like, that's just how they thought back then. And then, bam, Jesus casts out the demon. Now this guy is talking. And you'd think, well, that should be the end of the story.
Well, not quite. Some people were, like, totally blown away by this. But then some people start accusing Jesus of using, like, the power of Beelzebul, which is another name for, you know, basically Satan. So, yeah, they're saying you're using satanic power to do this.
Wait, hold on a second. So they're saying that healing somebody means that you're, like, best friends with the devil. Like, what was their logic here?
Well, it really makes you stop and think about, like, the whole power dynamic at play, right? I mean, think about it. Anyone who claimed to have, like, power, you know, outside of the established religious order, they were, like, automatically viewed as a threat. And it's possible, I think, that these people saw Jesus as a threat to the authority of the Pharisees.
So this wasn't just some, like, good versus evil kind of thing, right? It was, like, a whole power struggle going on behind the scenes.
Exactly. Like, by challenging the source of his power, they were trying to, like, undermine him and his growing influence with the people.
Okay, well, so how does Jesus handle this curveball?
Yeah.
I mean, he wasn't exactly known for shying away from confrontation.
Oh, no, absolutely not. He tackled this thing head on. And he did it using this really clever, like, kingdom analogy. He basically argued that, look, a kingdom that's at war with itself can't possibly survive, right? So if Satan was casting out his own demons, then well, his whole operation would just fall apart.
So he's calling them out, like, on their flawed reasoning.
Yeah.
But he's also, like, doing it with a little bit of humor.
Yeah, totally. There's this, like, subtle wit in his response, right? He's basically saying, come on, guys, think this through. It just doesn't make sense.
Yeah, and then he drops this bombshell, right? Mm-hmm. He says, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, that's a pretty bold statement.
Yeah, and it's a really pivotal moment because he's, like, directly saying, look, this power comes straight from God, and he leaves absolutely no room for doubt.
And this phrase, this finger of God phrase, that's not just some, like, random expression, is it?
No, not at all. It's steeped in Jewish tradition. Like, if you think back to Exodus, right? The parting of the Red Sea, that was attributed to the finger of God. And it basically represents this incredibly powerful and creative force.
So he's drawing a link, a direct link, between his actions and the power of God. Pretty audacious, if you ask me.
It really is. But he doesn't stop there. He actually uses an analogy to drive home his point even more. And it's a really vivid one. It's the parable of the strong man.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. The strong man who's, like, guarding his house. Classic Jesus. He always used these really relatable stories to, like, make these complicated ideas easy to understand.
Exactly. So he compares himself to, like, someone who's even stronger than this heavily armed guard, like, strong enough to overpower him and take everything from his house. And that house, that represents, like, Satan's whole domain.
Whoa. So he's not just saying that he's good. He's saying he's straight up more powerful than Satan. But even after all that, the crowd, they still want more proof, right?
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. This whole demand for signs just makes you wonder, like, what would it have actually taken for them to believe? You know, were they genuinely searching for truth?
Yeah.
Or were they just, like, closed off to it?
And that's when Jesus, like, calls them out, right?
Yeah.
He basically says, you're an evil generation.
Mm.
Because they're so obsessed with signs and wonders that they're totally missing the real deal that's right in front of them.
Yeah. You know, it's a struggle that's, like, timeless, you know? Even today, we get so caught up in, like, looking for these spectacular displays, these big things, that we totally miss the subtle ways that God's actually working in our lives.
It's so true. We're always looking for that next big thing, you know?
Mm.
And We miss the everyday miracles, the little things. But how does Jesus respond to their skepticism, right? Yeah. He throws another curveball at them. He brings up this thing called the sign of Jonah, yeah. Right?
That's right. And to understand this one, you got to think about what Jonah was all about. So Jonah, he went to Nineveh, right? And he preached repentance. And the people, get this, they actually listened. And Jesus is drawing a parallel here.
So it's not so much about a literal sign in the sky. It's more about the message itself. He's calling for repentance just like Jonah did. But is anyone listening?
Exactly. He's basically saying the sign's right here. It's the message of repentance and what it can do. Don't miss it.
Man, this is getting pretty deep and we're just getting started. There's so much more to uncover here. Are you ready to keep diving into the next part of the story?
Oh, yeah. I'm ready. Let's see where this goes. It's kind of wild how this whole thing like goes from this big public showdown to this like more personal teaching moment. And Jesus uses this whole controversy as this like opportunity to talk about, you know, spiritual perception.
Yeah, it's almost like he's saying, okay, you guys want signs, right? Well, let's talk about how to actually see what's going on. And he does this using another one of his classic metaphors, light and darkness.
He tells the crowd, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness.
Now, I'm not an eye doctor or anything, but I'm pretty sure he's not talking about literal eyesight here.
Oh, yeah, definitely not. It's like physical sight is a metaphor, right, for like spiritual vision. It's the eye represents our ability to like discern the truth, right, to really see the world and ourselves, you know, clearly.
So like a healthy eye is one that's like focused on God, and yeah. That lets us see things for what they actually are. But if our eye is like clouded by doubt, skepticism, all that stuff, then we're basically stumbling around in the dark, right, even when there's yeah. like evidence of God's power all around.
That's the idea. Imagine trying to like, you know, find your way through a maze in the pitch black, right? You're going to be bumping into walls, missing all the turns. You're going to get lost.
But with a light, a bright light, you can see the path and find your way out, right?
Exactly. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at here. We need to cultivate that clear spiritual vision, that healthy eye, so we can, you know, recognize God's power at work in our lives.
And thinking back to that sign of Jonah, right? It makes you wonder, like, it was them demanding a sign? Was that like a symptom of having a bad eye? Were they like so focused on wanting to see something spectacular that they couldn't see the huge message that was right there in front of them?
Yeah, it's a question worth thinking about, right? Like, were they really open to believing, or were they just looking for some reason to like write Jesus off? And even in our own lives, right? It's so easy to get caught up in like wanting that outward proof that we miss out on the inner transformation, you know, the real change that's available to us. So true. We can get so fixated on like what we think faith should look like, right? That we miss all the quiet everyday ways that God is actually like moving and working in our lives. But that kind of leads to another question, doesn't it? Like, what does a healthy eye, what does that actually look like? You know, practically speaking, how do we actually cultivate that kind of spiritual vision?
Yeah, that's the million-dollar question, right? I mean, it's a lifelong journey. You know, it's all about learning to see the world through the lens of faith. It's about seeking God's presence in everything, right? The ordinary stuff and the extraordinary stuff. And it's about being open to the possibility that God might show up in ways that we just don't expect.
So it's less about, like, having all the answers, right? And it's more about, like, having this posture of openness and curiosity.
Absolutely. It's about cultivating that sense of wonder and awe, you
yeah.
know? Like, recognizing that the sacred can be found in the things that seem totally normal. It's about choosing to see the light even when you're surrounded by darkness. And maybe, just maybe, it's about realizing that sometimes the biggest miracles, the most powerful miracles, aren't these flashy, you know, in your face kinds of things, but they're those subtle changes, right? They're the changes in our hearts and minds that bring us closer to God.
That's beautifully said. It's about you know, it's about recognizing that transformation, it's not always like loud and obvious, right? Sometimes it's a quiet thing, a gradual thing, like an awakening to God's presence in our lives.
This has been, the conversation has been so thought-provoking. I feel like we've like really, really uncovered so many layers to this story.
Yeah.
And it's honestly made me think about my own spiritual vision. So are we ready to wrap up our deep dive with some key takeaways, for our listeners?
Yeah, let's do it. I think we found some real gems here, and they're just as relevant today as they were back then.
You know, when we think back to that crowd, right, and they're watching Jesus perform this miracle, I think there's like a huge lesson there for us today. Like, don't be so quick to just dismiss the good that's happening all around you.
Yeah.
And don't jump to conclusions about where someone's power comes from, especially if they're doing something good,
Yeah. Yeah. It's like, it's a reminder to like check our own skepticism at the door, right? Like, are we really taking a good look at the situation and being honest? Or are we letting our own like biases and preconceived ideas, are we letting those things cloud our judgment? Sometimes the most like powerful and good acts, they come from the places you'd least expect.
It's kind of like what we were saying before, right? About having that healthy eye.
Yeah.
If we're so busy like looking for flaws or, some kind of ulterior motive, we're going to miss the genuine good that's right there in front of us.
And we might even end up, doing the same thing that crowd did with Jesus. We might end up attributing those good things to a bad source. It's this reminder that what we see, how we see the world, it's shaped by our perception, right? What we decide to focus on, that determines what we see and how we understand the world.
It really makes you think, doesn't it? Like, what signs are we missing out on in our own lives just because we're so busy looking for something else? What opportunities, for growth, for change are we missing out on because our vision is, it's just cloudy, Maybe it's time for us to just like take a step back and ask ourselves, what am I really seeing here? What am I missing?
Man, those are powerful questions to sit with, It's a call to like be more mindful, more present in the moment and so much more open to the unexpected ways that God might be at work in our lives and in the world around us.
It's about choosing to see the light. Even when it feels like you're surrounded by darkness, it's about cultivating that sense of hope and wonder, even when you're faced with skepticism and doubt.
And it's about remembering that sometimes, the most amazing, the most like incredible truths, they're hidden in plain sight. They're waiting for us to open our eyes and our hearts so we can actually see them.
This deep dive into the Beelzebul controversy has been, honestly, it's been really eye-opening. We've unpacked all the historical stuff, and we've explored the deeper meaning of how Jesus responded to all of this, and we've uncovered some timeless truths, the kind of truths that are just as important today as they were back then.
We started with this big like public miracle, and we ended up in this space of personal reflection, right? And along the way, we've been challenged to really look at our own beliefs, our own biases, how we see things.
If there's one thing I hope our listeners take away from this, it's this, cultivate that healthy eye. Be open to seeing the good, even when it comes from unexpected places. And never stop looking for the light, even when it feels like the world is like completely covered in darkness.
That's a great way to put it. So until next time, keep exploring, keep asking questions, and keep diving deep into all the mysteries of faith.